1 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And just briefly, I will review what I looked at this morning. Of course, we were looking at financial stability on the part of the husband. And we looked at one point with three subpoints this morning. We looked at our philosophy of money. And we saw that our philosophy of money is revealed three ways. First of all, about in our attitude about money. Secondly, in the way that we attain money. And number three, in our aptitude about money. And I told Renee on the way home, I said, I can't believe I preached the whole message on that one point, because that was not my intent when I started, but that's the way it worked out. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight, we'll look at our other points tonight, and hopefully I'll finish in a reasonable amount of time. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We pray now that you might bless us as we look into your word again tonight. Help us all, Father, to understand what the Bible has to say about finances. And may we, Lord, be willing to live those principles. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing again this morning, our philosophy about money. The second thing I want you to see is God's principles about money. You know, our philosophy and God's principles need to match, don't they? They need to be equal. They need to be not just compatible. We need to be in compliance in our philosophy when it comes to the principles of God's Word. A number of things about God's principles. First of all, His ownership is complete. That's the one thing we need to realize when it comes to God's principles about money is His ownership is complete. Complete because Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Nowhere does it say that man created anything. But God is the one that created it. Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. I mean, everything in the world, the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein belongs to the Lord. Haggai 2:8 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Psalms 50 and verse number 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and come down from the Father of lights. Every single thing we have received from Him. 1 Chronicles 29:11c says, for all that is in heaven and the earth is thine. God's ownership is absolute. There's nothing that we own on our own. As I said this morning, as we looked in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, you didn't bring anything in and you're not taking anything out. You can cover your body with gold, it won't do you a bit. It won't get into heaven at all, will it? No. God's ownership is sure. Second thing I want you to see, and this is the reason why I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. First thing about God's principle is His ownership is complete. Number 2, our obligation is as a steward. Now notice verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Every single person in this room has been entrusted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single Christian. That's an except. I have not been entrusted with any more of the gospel than you have. My responsibility with the gospel is a little different than yours, but nonetheless, we have not been given any greater of an entrustment with the gospel. It's the same for all of us. But we are responsible for being faithful in everything that God has given us, because no matter what God's given us with the gospel, God entrusted me with a wife and 3 daughters. He's now entrusted me with 9 grandkids. He has entrusted me with the responsibility of pastoring this church. He has entrusted me with the responsibility of teaching students at Ambassador Baptist College. He has entrusted me with finances that I receive on a regular basis. He has entrusted me with a house. He has entrusted me with a truck. He's entrusted me with a car. He's entrusted me with 1 dog. He's entrusted me with no cats, praise God. But there's a whole lot of things that God has entrusted me with. And every single one of those things, and I just listed a little bit of that which He has entrusted me with, I am to be faithful in all those areas. There's not an area that I can say, you know, that's not important. I don't have to be faithful. I don't have to be a good steward in that area of my life. Because if I decide to have that attitude in any area of my life, according to Luke 16, verses 10 through 13, that we looked at a couple weeks ago when it came to the avenue of work, If I get the attitude, well, I don't have to be faithful in this area, God may take away from me that other area that I do want to be faithful in. Because I'm to be faithful in little if I'm going to be given the opportunity to be faithful in much. So that every area I have an obligation to be a steward. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. By the way, there's a couple of verses there. Turn over there. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I read part of verse number 11, so let's just back up to verse number 10 and start reading. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, let's see a number of principles here. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Now listen, see, when you see him as he is, the giver and the owner of absolutely everything, I think Paul got a little glimpse of this in chapter number 11 of Romans. When you see him as the owner of everything, what are you going to say? You're going to say, Lord, it's of thee that is greatness and power and glory and victory and majesty. I mean, When you realize that he is the owner and he is whatever we have, he's given, it puts him in a different little perspective, doesn't it? It's not like I read about the cartoon character Bart Simpson. They'd sit down around Thanksgiving table and the dad asked him to pray, and what he bowed his head, you know what he prayed? He said, Lord, thank you for nothing. I earned all this. That's a blasphemous statement. But here, we need to realize God's ownership is complete, and our obligation is upon us to look at. But here we see, let's go on to verse number 12. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. That is a tremendous passage. Let's not forget 14. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. He said, that which we're turning around and giving back to thee, it's only yours anyway. And I stand amazed. I stand amazed at what God has entrusted into my hands. I can't comprehend that he'd do that. But here, our obligation as stewards, we see that it's from God. Deuteronomy 8:8 says, But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. You know, it's amazing sometimes to see who God brings across your path. You know, it's nothing that we do when we meet certain people. And God just brings those people. You know, it's neat to see how God brings people across your path and it helps you out in different situations that it's totally unexplainable from man's standpoint. If it had not been for God doing that type of thing, I would not have anywhere close to some of the things that I have. For God bringing certain people across my path has saved me thousands of dollars over the years. I mean, I have had people volunteer to help work on houses that I've built, save me thousands of dollars. I've had people volunteer to loan me money so I would not have to pay high interest. It saved me thousands of dollars plus closing costs at the bank where they rob you without a gun. They do. I mean, they charge you $3,000, $4,000, $5,000 when you borrow money to build a house. That's robbery without a gun because a lot of those things, they duplicate more than once. But anyway, that I won't get into the politics of things. But back over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, notice another verse over there. Verse number 7, 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And why hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? Oh, we've received it. We don't need to get proud and pompous and arrogant because of something we have, because what we have, God has given, and God can take away just as quick as he gives it. And we need to realize that. And by the way, when he gave it, he was good, and if he takes it, he's still good. And if we can glorify and praise him when he gives it, we should be able to glorify and praise him when he takes it. And we definitely can learn a lesson from Job in that area. But God's principles of money, first of all, his ownership is complete. Secondly, our obligation as stewards. Now, our obligation as a steward must be, first of all, accepted. Accepted. Why should it be accepted on our part? Well, it just stands to reason that we should accept it. Romans 14, verse 7 and 8 tells us we don't live to ourselves, neither do we die to ourselves. If we live or die, therefore, what? We are the Lord's. And if He has entrusted us with something, it would be a wise thing to accept the stewardship that He's given us and do the very best we can, because who wants to be found butting heads with God? I just think it's the height of ignorance to be butting heads with God. So we must accept it. Another reason why we're not our own. We've been bought with a price in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right? Verse number 23 of chapter 7 tells us we've been bought with a price. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, it tells us what that price is. It's the precious shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our stewardship must be accepted. Now, what is a stewardship, you say? Well, stewardship is faithful service to whatever's been put upon us. And whatever's been entrusted to us, it's faithful management of that property, of that finances, of that relationship, of relationship, again, of husband, wife, children, whatever the relationship, whatever the finances, whatever the property, whatever the entrustment, we are to faithfully, and when I say faithful, that means we might have to do some study to figure out the best way of doing something. Right? From time to time, I'm asked at the college to teach a class I've never taught before. Do I walk into the classroom totally unprepared because I've never taught that class before? No, I spend hours preparing for that class. I spend hours putting together an outline. I put hours into it, making out a test and different things like that. When I start the class, I like to know where I'm going to finish at. I don't have to go in it, you know, as I'm blindfolded and don't know where I'm going. Just like it is when I come into a study here at the church, I'm going to preach a series. I like to know where I'm going to end up. I don't like to, you know, go through it blindfolded here. I want to know, and that's the reason why when I start a certain session, I'll give you the outline up front because I know where I'm going. When we started this series on the home, I gave you a whole bunch of points and said we're going to cover it. You didn't know when each one of those points was going to have 10 subpoints under that point, did you? But we've got to know. That means we have to do some study if we're going to, in trying to figure out how the best way to fulfill this stewardship. But we figure out this stewardship where it's not for our benefit. That's not what a stewardship is for. We're to fulfill our stewardship because it's what's best for Him. What's best for the Master. That's what we figure. But our stewardship must be accepted. Number two, it must be acknowledged. You say, what are you talking about? Acknowledge. And does not the fact I accept it and do some study, is that not part of the acknowledgement? Yes, but there's another aspect to this. Now, I don't have time, and I said this morning, this study was not a message on tithing. But Exodus 23 and verse number 19, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 through 32, Malachi 3 and verse number 10, and many other passages of Scripture in the Old Testament deals with tithing. May I say to you that the tithe is our acknowledgement that God owns everything. And if we're not tithing, we're not acknowledging His ownership of everything. We're not acknowledging that we're His steward and that we're trying to be faithful by doing what He says if we're not tithing. Don't even try to fulfill something else. Don't try to be a faithful Sunday school teacher if you're not tithing. Just be honest and say, Pastor, I'm not going to teach the class anymore. You know, don't try to be faithful and say, you know, I'm going to go on visitation. I'm going to give the gospel every week to somebody for 2 or 3 hours. Don't even try to do that if you're not tithing. I'm trying to get down to the basics. I'll deal with service here after a while, but the basic way that you and I acknowledge the ownership of God and everything and our obligation as a steward is first and foremost tithing. Tithing shows, get this now, tithing shows obedience. It has nothing to do with consecration at all. Tithing has no aspect of being consecrated to the Lord. It's simple, basic obedience. And I said this morning, tithing is the lowest Bible standard of giving. It is the beginning place for giving for the Christian. It is the beginning. So what I'm trying to say is if you're tithing and that's all you're doing, don't feel good about it. Don't get too excited. Oh, I tithe. Don't get too excited about that. That is the basic level. That is the very starting place for giving for a believer. It's either greed or God. Our society, as I said this morning, battles us day in and day out with greed. I don't think you can be a good Christian and watch hours and hours of TV a day. Because if you watch hours and hours of TV, you are bombarded over time with greed in all kind of different ways. I better get off of that. I'm going to continue. Our obligation as a steward must be accepted, number one. Number two, it must be acknowledged. Number three, and this is where I'll probably spend most of the time, it must be administrated. It must be administrated from three different standpoints. Number one, our personal obedience. Now, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10 and following this morning, so I won't look at that passage again, but personal obedience will do one thing for us. It will bring about godliness of character. Personal obedience equals godly character. Personal obedience will also result in glorification of God. And personal obedience will also result in gain. Godliness of character, glorification of God, and simply gain. It will result in gain if we're personally obedient in the administration of our stewardship to God. Second thing about our administration of this stewardship is not only our personal obedience, but number two, our planning. I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 16. We read this verse last 2 weeks ago when we were looking at the workplace. I want to read it again. It's got some tremendous truth in it. Also, I asked you this morning to throw a place of Mark and Proverbs. Also, find Proverbs again, a number of verses we're going to look at there. Luke 16, I'll begin reading verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit unto you to your trust the true riches? And what verse number 11 is saying, if you're not going to take care of money properly, you're not going to be entrusted with spiritual truth. You'll not be, if you can't take care of earthly duties, you'll not be put into spiritual work. That's what it says. Verse number 12, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? If you cannot fulfill a work responsibility right, God is not going to place you, not going to give you a lot to hold in your own hands. You say, this, God has given this to me. If you can't take care of somebody else's, that's what verse 12 says. So our planning must include us thinking about fulfilling our responsibilities in these areas of work. Proverbs 24, please. Notice verse number 3. Proverbs 24, 3. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Listen, when it comes to taking care of money, we need to get advice. We need to plan. We need to get advice from people that knows better how to use money than we do. When it comes to money, it is an unbelievable, numbers are so, they're fascinating. Compound interest will blow your thinking. Really, it will. I think I gave an illustration similar to this a number of weeks ago. I used to teach an economics class in the public school system. And I'd start by saying, I want to hire you to do work for me. I will pay you $10 an hour or one penny a day and double it every day for 30 days. Which will you work for me for? And I never had more than one student in the whole class that would say, oh, I'll take the penny of the day and double it every day. Almost all of them would say, I'll take the $10 an hour. And see, $10 an hour 15 years ago is pretty good salary compared to today. See, what you don't understand, if you take a penny and double it every day for 30 days, on the 30th day, you're making $3 million. So that means on the 29th day, you made $1.5 million. On the 28th day, you made 750,000. And, you know, you work your way backwards. That's an unbelievable amount of money. You say, how in the world can you take a penny a day and double it every day and when the end get up with that kind of money? It's, numbers are fascinating. But it will be that way. You start when you're 22, put $2,000 a year in the bank for 7 years and just leave it. And that when you're 65, you're going to have almost $1 million too on compounded interest for that period of time. Some of you need to start earlier than that. You start earlier putting $1,000 a year in it. Say you start when you're 18, put $1,000 a year in there until you're 27 and leave it. You'll have $1 million. Actually, a little more because you start with principal sooner and compound. Compounding numbers are fascinating. The same as I was saying this morning about a credit card. If you owe $2,000 and you compound 25 to 30% interest on that and only pay what the credit card tells you to, when you get through paying it off, you're going to have paid over $30,000 back to them. Well, compounded interest is quite amazing. You buy a house at $100,000 at 8% interest at a 30-year note. When you get through paying that back, you've paid well over $300,000 back to them. Well, compounded interest is amazing. Numbers are fascinating. We better do some planning to find out the easiest way. And that's what I was saying earlier. There's people, God's brought people across my path that's saved me thousands of dollars so I would not have to pay that compound interest over the years to somebody. And it's God's been good. Proverbs 13:10 says, but with the well-advised is wisdom. It is a wise thing to get advice when it comes to financial planning. If I'm going to make investments, I want to talk to somebody that's got some wisdom. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to do some studying in it myself to see what is best type of investment. I'd rather put, and when it comes to investment, I'd rather put my money into something that's going to draw me 10% than I had 6%. You better think it through. You might be putting your money in something with holes in it when you could put it in something that, you know, no holes in it, and it's going to accumulate what's in there. But anyway, well planned. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. And notice verse number 23. Proverbs 27, 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, so doth the crown endure to it. So doth the crown endure to every generation. What's he saying? And doth the crown endure? No, well, not unless somebody plans. You've got to plan for the next generation. Dr. Comfort planned for the next generation of leadership at Ambassador. I've tried to plan for the next generation of pastor. I've tried to plan for the next generation of offspring. The Bible says in Proverbs that a good man leaves an inheritance to his sons' sons. Not just his children, but to his grandkids. You know, you ever thought about it? You know, if I lived, I'm 70. When I die, my kids are going to be in their 50s. My kids, when they're in the 50s, probably won't need a whole lot of financial help. You know when Renee and I needed help? When we were in our 20s, when we were just getting married, when we were having kids, and their doctor bills were $400 a month and different things like that. That's when we needed financial help. How old will my grandkids be when I'm 70, if I die at 70 and my kids are 50? They're going to be in their 20s, most of them. Plan. Plan for all kinds of things. Don't just plan for the day. If you plan for the day, we're foolish. The Bible has a lot to say about planning and budgeting. And that's the reason I said this morning that we need to budget. Why is it important to budget? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 22:7 that the borrower is servant to the lender. You're going to be a servant to whoever you're paying all that interest to. They're going to have all the money in the end, not us that's paying the interest. But we need to work and plan. And if you're working, plan. Guarantee you, in obeying God's principles, when it's all said and done, you're going to have put more into this than you take out. As I said this morning, if you take out more than you put in, you're robbing God and you're robbing humanity too. We should put more in. I mean, we should put more in than we take out. But most people Now, I thought long about what I'm getting ready to say. If most people treated their business money as they do God's money, we'd all end up in jail. Because if you treated business money like most of us treat God's money, see, it would be illegal against the IRS. We'd be put in jail. If God was in the putting in jail business, we'd probably all be taking care of His money a little more frugal. We'd be a little more faithful with it. We'd pray more about how we spend our money. And what I'm saying is condemning to me at times, because I do not pray over spending and dealing with God's money as I should. But how much money do I have belongs to God? All of it. So therefore, why should I budget and pray part of it and then, you know, it's sort of interesting. I've read a bunch of things about budgets, and almost every budget has a little fund they call mad money. Should we not treat mad money as it's God's money too? Or that's money where I can do exactly what I want. I mean, that's what some of the budgets say. Have your mad money, pay me fund. Where you can do what that fund, whatever you want to do. Oh, that means 90% of the time you can take care of it as God would want, then 10% of the time, it's all about me. Is that the way it should work? Of course not. We're to plan every aspect of our budget. Listen, I'm guaranteeing if we did that, it was going to change the way everybody in this room spends money. It will. We won't waste near what we waste. And we are a steward of all of it. Everything God has given us. We're to be found faithful, it says. Third thing about our administration, not only our personal obedience, not only our planning, but number three, our provision. You say our provision, yeah. There's people that we're to provide for. As a husband, I'm to provide for my wife. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8 says, if we don't provide for those of our own household, we've denied the faith, we're worse than an infidel. Right? So we're to provide for the needs of our own household. But you know what? That's not where our supply stops. You know, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 17 says, you know, if a brother comes to us in need, we're a hypocrite if we say, go away and come back tomorrow and I'll give you, when we have it in our hand to give it to him right then. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8 tells me that we're to work to have, in order to have, in order to give to those that have need. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 8 tells me that we're to render all the dues and customs of our government. You say, well, that's not fair because they're going to get theirs anyway. Well, yeah, they get some of it. But how much do God's people plan and scheme and even lie and cheat so they won't have to pay taxes on it? There's a lot of places that I go do business that when I get ready to pay, I find out they have a sign up there. No checks and no credit cards, only cash. And I thought, I wonder why they do that. I know why. So they don't have to keep a record of everything they sell. And they don't have to pay Uncle Sam everything that he is owed. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that we have a responsibility. You know, Proverbs, look in chapter 13. This is the verse I made a reference to a few minutes ago. Chapter 13, verse 22, it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of a sinner is laid up for the just. Sort of interesting. Now, we have a responsibility to not only the people in my household now, but generation down the road. My children's children. Now, I do not know yet if I have seen all my children's children. I mean, I know I have two daughters that are still of childbearing age. I have one that can't have any more. But I have two. One's up top, one's down here. And they may say, well, I think we're done. I don't know that. I mean, I may die tonight, and I may not get to see all my grandkids. But it'd be nice if I had an inheritance for some of those I haven't even seen. But 2 Corinthians, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Excuse me, I said chapter 4, chapter 12 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now, he's referring to an Old Testament principle, but his reference here is quite interesting. He's referring to himself as the parent of these spiritual children. We're to provide for our spiritual children as well. Now, of course, this is not necessarily talking about finances. It's talking about spiritual truth and that which he is going to impart to them that way. But why not finances? Why can't it be a blessing? But in our administration, we are to provide a provision. A provision for whom? For all kind of people. We're to make a provision to the Lord in our tithe. Right? But what about offering? What about an offering? You see, our tithe acknowledges that God's ownership is complete. Our offering acknowledges that what God has promised, He will complete. Now think about that. Our tithe acknowledges His ownership. Our offering acknowledges His promises. He says, you know, I'm going to take care of you. You're in Proverbs again, chapter 3. We'll do a little running study here and I'll be through. Proverbs chapter 3. Notice some things here. Chapter 3 in verse number 28. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. That's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 referenced in this. Chapter number 11 of Proverbs. Chapter number 11 of Proverbs, verse number 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Chapter 19, in verse number 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Chapter 22, please, verse number 7. 22, 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Chapter 28 and verse number 27. 28, 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Do you believe those promises of God? We should. And if we do, then we're not going to have a problem with giving offerings to individuals that need it, or even to the Lord in the church house. Many, many places. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 now. Chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm almost done. Notice verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Willing of themselves. Notice verse number 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that which he hath not. And these verses kept coming up, the willingness, readiness of mind. One of the verses, though, made a reference to obedience. But our provision should be one of willing offerings. You know, giving shows gratitude. True giving is not giving out of your wealth. That's what this chapter here is talking about. These people didn't give out of their wealth. They gave out of their poverty. If you're a millionaire, what's giving $1,000 to somebody? But if you only have $1,000 in the bank, what's giving $1,000? It is amazing. I challenge you. I did this over the last couple of weeks. Look at all the parables. Look at all the direct teaching that Christ did to his disciples. And you're going to be shocked at the number of times that money was brought up. And Christ had a whole lot to say about giving. The wrong way of giving and the right way of giving. I mean, constantly he was teaching his disciples about the wrong way people were giving. He was all the time pointing his finger at the Pharisees and pointing out that they gave wrongly. Over and over he did this. But giving is a response to God's grace. It shows gratitude. And it should cause us to be obedient to the command. It should cause us to have an offering of compassion. There, notice chapter 8, verse number 8. I speak not by commandment, but by an occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. An offering of compassion. Chapter 8, verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. An overflowing of constraint because of the way he loved us. You go back to chapter 5, verse number 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. An overflowing of constraint because of all we see God's loved us and gave us, it should cause us to want to give. The Old Testament has much to say about almsgiving. New Testament has much to say about almsgiving. Jesus believed in alms. Again, he spoke much. Paul learned about that because he, over and over, Paul talks about giving alms too. But I'm thoroughly convinced that our offerings and our giving is a part of our provision that we are obligated and, yes, commanded to give, and it should be a result of a thankful heart for what God's given us. May I say to us in closing, our philosophy of money, God's principles of money, must hug and kiss. I mean, it must be equal. And when they are, God will bless us, and God will bless others through us. But if they don't, if they never quite hug and kiss, in other words, they don't, and they're not in agreement, you're going to be this way right here financially all your life, up and down. Guaranteed. I want God's blessing. I want my philosophy to be equal with God's principles. That means I'm going to continue to study. That means I'm going to continue to get advice. That means I'm going to continue to ask people the best way to do things so I can be the best kind of steward I should be. Not only to the Lord, but as a husband to my wife and to my family. I think, too, it's a part of my responsibility and qualifications as a pastor. If you want to be used of God, make sure these principles are in your life. Let's pray.